This morning I've chosen a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to us all. It's in the call of the first of Jesus' disciples as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Join with me as I read. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the Word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down, and He taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered back and said to Him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Title of my message this morning for you is, What is the secret of success? So I want to ask, let's get an idea of what we're talking about success, or at least the common conception of what success is. What is success? Think about that for just a moment. What is success? Is success wealth? Is success all that which measured by which we can accumulate and the security that we have in our monetary stability? Is success the power that we hold? You know, I'm the president of a large corporation. I'm the supervisor of 100 people at this particular job, or whatever it may be. Is that the measure of our success? The more people that you supervise, the larger budget that you administer, does that mean success? What about possessions? Is it the more things that I have? Is it the more cars, or the larger house, or the most houses? Are those the things that measure our success? Is it the influence that we carry? You know, I'm an important person. You know, as a pastor, people look to me for a lot of guidance. They come to me and ask my opinion about things and question about things. You know, in my position, I can sway people this way or that way when they're teetering on the edge. Does that make me successful to be able to do that? Is it about just having more stuff, buying more things? You know, one person once said that the winner, the successful person was at the end, or the winner of life at the end was the person who had the most toys. Is that the truth? Is that what makes us more successful, the most successful? In our Scripture this morning, there are three things that I want to lift out that's taught about success. First of all, in the Scripture this morning, we are taught that in our own wisdom, we will fail. How many of you know the name Charles Francis Adams? It may sound familiar vaguely, but he's the son and grandson of a president. Does that tell you who he is now? His biggest claim to fame, I guess, in from a historical standpoint, other than his heritage there as the son and grandson of presidents, is that he was the diplomat to the European continent, to England and France during the Civil War era, and he was largely responsible for persuading England and France not to recognize the Confederacy as a legitimate nation. I knew I didn't like that guy for some reason. But no, as we look at him, he once wrote in his diary, He was known to keep a diary very thoroughly, and he wrote in his diary one day, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, whose name was Brooke Adams, also kept a diary from his young days all the way through his life, and it still is in existence. Brooke Adams, the son, wrote an entry in his diary on that day, and it went something like this: "Went fishing today with my father, the greatest day of my life." The father thought that he was wasting his time while fishing with his son, but the son had a completely different perspective on that. Peter and Andrew had every reason in the world, as they looked at it, as they knew it, that when Jesus came to them and said, "Put out for another out into the deep water and let's let your nets down," they had every reason to say, not me. You see, they had already fished all night long. That was the common practice. The prime fishing time was at night in the cool. That was when the fish were caught. They'd already fished all night long. They hadn't caught a thing. And now they were cleaning up their nets, repairing any tears, mending their nets so that they would be ready for that night's fishing trip. Well, Jesus already probably detained them by getting them to put out and, you know, getting on the boat and preaching to the multitudes. And I don't know how long-winded Jesus was. We're not really told there. But I'm sure that they were probably already tired and late at getting home and getting their morning meal and getting some sleep before they had to start all over again. I'm sure that they wanted in their hearts to just go to bed and rest, because it wasn't long before it was going to happen again. And surely putting out their nets again in the heat of the day, when they brought them in and there was nothing in them again, they were going to have to clean them again and get them ready all over again. Everything that their worldly wisdom and experience that was available told them that this was a waste of time to drop their nets again. Think about what would have happened had they not. The largest catch of fish they had ever seen would have been missed if they had failed to obey Jesus. When we fail to obey Jesus, we miss opportunities that we're never even aware of to make great catches for His kingdom. You and I are called not to evaluate everything solely by our wisdom and by our experience. Because if we did that, how much would we not be doing now? If 2 years ago or 3 years ago I had told you that a Wednesday night service and meal would work and people would come, you might have said, "No, it wouldn't." And there were people who said it wouldn't. Hey, 3 years later, it's still happening. People are coming, and it's valued by people. If we had looked at the solely, you know, we're Methodists. We don't need church but once a week, do we? We're not like the Baptists. They need it a lot more than we do. If we'd have said that, then it wouldn't have happened. People wouldn't have been blessed. There'd be people that may not have come to know the Lord that have because of it. If we had listened to just what the worldly wisdom says, we can't build this building over here. You know, by the world standards, we probably shouldn't have done that. If we were a corporation and intent on expansion, we probably could say that, nah, it's just not the right time. But look what's happened. We'd say now we're about to start on an endeavor and of feeding people each week, every Wednesday, providing a meal for people who need a meal or people who just need the fellowship and the contact with other people that centers around that meal. By the world standards, it doesn't seem like that's really a wise thing to do. I mean, we're not doing something that brings people into the church, that necessarily reaches out to bring them into the church. But maybe it's what God is calling us to do. We can say, "I don't have enough money to tithe. My bills this month are just too much." What are we missing by not tithing? We say, "I don't have time to help with that. I'm just too busy." Folks, I've said it before. Say it again today, and probably say it again real soon. If God is calling us to a task, no matter how foolish it may look in the eyes of the world, He will give us the success that He intends for it to have. Second thing from this scripture that we can see that we are taught about success is that the Lord's wisdom, by the Lord's wisdom, we will be challenged. When James Garfield is the president of the United States, but before that time as president, he was the principal of a small college in Ohio. He had one day, as a new group of students were beginning their studies at this college, a father of the boy that was beginning his school there asked him if the course of study could be shortened simplified so that his son might be able to go through it in a shorter period of time. Garfield replied, "Certainly, but it all depends on what you want to make of your boy." He said, "When God wants to make an oak tree, He takes 100 years. If He wants a squash, He takes 2 months. Folks, the truth of the matter is that the church today, society in general, is producing too much squash and not enough oak trees. We all want it the easy way. We want to come to church on Sunday morning and that be the cure-all for every ail that we have. Physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, whatever you may have. Jesus could have caused the fish that day to jump out of the water and up into the boat of Simon Peter and Andrews. He could have done that. He could have commanded that they run upon the shore and beach themselves so that the disciples, all they had to do was walk up and pick them up and not put their nets out again. He could have caused that catch of fish to have happened that night at their normal time for fishing. But instead, He chose to challenge those disciples that day, those first disciples He called. And He continues to challenge us. He challenges us not so that we will fail. Instead, He challenges us so that we might become oak trees and not squash. The third and final thing that this passage teaches us about success is that success is found in faithfulness. You ever heard the name Clarence Jordan? Anybody recognize that name? Probably do vaguely and connect it with something. Well, he had 2 PhDs, one in agriculture and one in the ancient languages, Greek and Hebrew. You may remember, I think, Vance, I got a little book from you that he wrote, Cotton Patch Gospels. Any of you remember that? Some of you older folks, I don't want to say it, but he wrote this back in the 60s, early 60s. It was popular at one time. Some of you folks that were adults in the 60s, let me say that, may remember it. It was a rendition of the Gospels based upon the Uncle Remus tale in that kind of language and shared like that. Very good, very, very down to earth. He did that. Also, near the end of his life, he was the inspiration behind the actual founders of the Habitat for Humanity. So you may have heard of him in connection with Habitat. But what he was most known for was for starting a thing or an organization called Koinonia Farms in Americus, Georgia. You remember him, Betty, down there in Georgia? In the 1940s is when he started this. It was a place that ministered to the poor of that day, black and white. Now you can imagine Deep South, 1940s, black and white living in a communal setting. It wasn't the most popular thing going on in Georgia in those days. He chose to serve those poor regardless. Much of the resistance that came from his farm there, the Koinonia Farm, ironically came from church folks who followed the laws of the segregation of the day as much as the other folk in town. The town people tried everything in their power to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting from buying his produce and the things that they grew there. They tried slashing the tires of workers as they would come in town for business or to get supplies. Over and over for 14 years, they tried to stop him. Finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had had enough of Clarence Jordan and decided to take matters into their hands once and for all. One night they came out, burnt every building on the Koinonia Farms except Jordan's house, and they shot it full of holes. And they chased off all the families that were living there except for one black family. Clarence recognized many of the voices in those crowd. He recognized them as some of the outstanding church folks of the community. He recognized one as a reporter for the local newspaper. The next day, this very same reporter who he had recognized as being in amongst the Klan that came and burnt and shot up the place that night had come out to do a story about what had happened on the farm. The rubble was still smoldering and the land was scorched, but this reporter found Clarence Jordan in the field hoeing and planting. He said to Clarence, "I heard the awful news. I just came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." Clarence Jordan just continued to do his work, continued to hoe and plant. And the reporter kept on, though, and kept prodding and poking and trying to get some reaction from Clarence Jordan. So finally, the reporter said in a very haughty voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs. You spent 14 years out here on this farm, and you ain't got nothing. Nothing's left at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" At that, Clarence Jordan stopped. He turned toward the reporter, and he said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross. Sir, I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying. The measure of success is found in our faithfulness. Not in the number of buildings we build. Not in the number of people who attend church on Sunday." And as I told you how many we've averaged last year, and I love hearing those figures like that. But that is not the measure of our success. I had rather one person in this church come to know Jesus Christ this year and be saved than to have 100 people just come in worshiping on Sunday or attending on Sunday and warming the pews. Success has to be measured when we look at the cross. Faithfulness is success for Christians. When Peter and Andrew were faithful to the command of Jesus, their fishing venture was a success. Jesus didn't make them successful in a business sense so that they might become wealthy, but so that He could challenge them to their real calling, fishing for lost human souls. It's no secret, folks. In our wisdom, in my wisdom, in your wisdom, we fail. By the Lord's wisdom, we are challenged. And when we are faithful to the Lord, He will give us our success. I want to leave you with two questions today for you to ponder and reflect upon. I want to leave you with these two questions. Are you, as an individual, being faithful to God? If God was to measure your success by your faithfulness today, would you be a success or failure? And second, are we, the church, this church, Francis Asbury, being faithful to God? I invite you this morning, as you think about those, to think about the challenge that has been issued us. Jesus told His disciples to come and follow Him, and He would make them fishers of men. He calls you this day and challenges you. Will you follow Him? The secret to success, faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this day for Your call in all our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would put upon each of our heart a positive response, an affirmative response to Your leading in our life, whatever it may be. Lord, may we not just look at it from the world's eyes, but may we look at it from the perspective of the cross. And Lord, may we be faithful. Lord, we honor You with ourselves and our worship. May we go from here today closer to You and strengthened by what You've done for us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.